In the first part of 1 Peter chapter 1, the apostle teaches that we have been born again. You got a sermon from 1 Peter chapter 1, that very passage, a couple months back. I'm referring to verse 3. Peter says there, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Well, Peter ends this chapter returning to that same theme of rebirth by the Spirit of Christ. Only now the apostle explains that God the Father, he has ransomed us to be his children. He purchased us with the precious blood of his son Jesus so that we could become sons of God. Sermon title today, Ransomed Children of a Holy God. Let's read now the holy and living word of God from 1 Peter chapter 1. We start at verse 13. "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last time for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." Thanks be to God for his word this morning from 1 Peter chapter 1. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, your connection to your father, to whatever father figure you've had, whether that's the biological father, adoptive father, stepfather, has a major impact on your sense of personal identity. Ones lacking a connection to any father figure will usually have a serious impact on one's sense of personal identity. Well, I want to say to you, brothers and sisters, whatever impact a father figure has had on you, or the lack of a father figure has had on you, how it has shaped you, how you think it may have determined the course of your life. Listen, if you are a Christian, Almighty God has rebirthed you into his family. His Spirit has caused you to be born again through the living and abiding word of God, as Peter says in verse 23. And your Heavenly Father is going to reshape you, not ultimately into the likeness of your father, or whatever father figure you had, or in some cases didn't have, but he's going to reshape you into his own likeness. He's going to conform you to the image of his son, Jesus, with whose precious blood you have been ransomed, purchased to be God's special possession forever. Our theme this morning, beloved, our holy God has purchased us with the precious blood of Christ to be his holy possession. His own beloved children, ransomed with the blood of Jesus. Peter wrote this letter to people who, before hearing the gospel, were really godless pagans. They were people who inherited from their fathers, their forefathers, futile ways of life that only lead to death, right? They were children of wrath. Apart from God's saving grace, they would have ended up suffering everlasting punishment for their sins. But God had mercy on them. Peter continually goes back to God's mercy through Jesus Christ. He didn't give these sinners what they deserved. He had mercy on these pagans. He saved them. He gave them rebirth by the Holy Spirit and adopted them into his family for everlasting life. Beloved, God has done the same for all of you who believe in Christ. Your whole salvation of his mercy. You heard that from Titus 3, right? Nothing from us, no works of righteousness by which we've moved God to love us or rescue us or adopt us. All of his mercy, the entirety of us, our salvation, a gift of God's amazing grace toward rebel sinners like you and me. But do you appreciate what it costs God to save you? Free to you and to me, but what did it cost our God? Verse 18, you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold. No, it didn't cost him any money, but with the precious blood of Christ, God's holy, sinless Son, died for our sins. Shocking enough that a holy God would ever want to have us rebel sinners as his children, but understand what it cost God to make us his children. He had to ransom us, had to pay a purchase price. And that purchase was made with the precious blood of his own Son, Christ Jesus. That spotless lamb who willingly sacrificed himself to save us all out of all of our sin and misery. Listen, if you trust in the lamb who was slain, now the risen Lord over all, you're one of God's ransomed children, purchased to be his special possession forever. Dear saints, this is huge for our Christian identity. To understand what it means to be ransomed, got to have a little bit of Old Testament background, right? The word ransomed, closely related word redeemed, they both mean a purchase is made. A ransom or a redemption price is paid. That kind of language often in the Old Testament in connection with some great work of salvation that God has done for his people. And it's not always clear where any kind of purchase price was made. But there is the ultimate story of salvation in the Old Testament. You do find something of purchase there, don't you? I'm speaking about the Exodus, that great work of redemption, Israel's deliverance out of Egypt, liberation from slavery. How did it happen? You remember God redeemed the Israelites by sending on Egypt a series of plagues, 10 plagues in all. He finally brought the Israelites out of that land of bondage, across the Red Sea on dry ground, and then eventually into the promised land. But slaves, they were slaves in Egypt. Slaves are made free by the payment of a ransom, a redemption price. What purchase did God make? What purchase price did God pay? To whom did he pay it? Well, the Israelites did not ultimately need deliverance from Egypt or from physical slavery or even death. All bad things. But what they ultimately needed, because they were sinners, they needed deliverance from the wrath of God. So when the Lord God poured out his holy fury on all of Egypt, bringing in that 10th plague, bringing death to every firstborn creature, Yahweh graciously spared all of Israel's firstborn children, allowing the Passover lamb or Passover goat to be killed in their place. Friends, there is the ransom, the redemption price. God paid it. God redeemed Israel out of slavery, delivered them from his own wrath by paying the purchase price himself and to himself. ransoming sinners with the blood of the Passover lamb so that his people could receive mercy, even the forgiveness of all of their sins. It's the great work of God that made Israel his treasured possession. Remember that language from Exodus 19? His treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. But of course, animal blood could not really do the job. And this is where Peter takes us, right? The blood of goats and lambs could never satisfy God's justice and wrath against human sin. That first Exodus pointed to the far greater Exodus that God has accomplished for us sinners through the death of his own son, Jesus. And so what do we read in our passage today? Peter identifies Christ as the true Passover lamb, by whose blood God has paid the debt of all our sin, reconciled us to himself, delivered us from the slavery of sin, purchased us to be his true Israel. That's exactly what Peter means later in chapter 2. You know this verse, right? Chapter 2, verse 9. But you, yes, even if you're a bunch of Gentiles, through faith in Christ, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That's Exodus 19. A people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The greater Exodus that God has accomplished through Christ. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Oh, what mercy God has given you, believers. How deeply God has loved us. This is love and mercy that requires God's ransomed children to pursue holiness with all of our heart. First of all, this morning, friends, God's ransomed children pursue holiness in all our conduct, separating ourselves from a wicked world. Again, my first point, God's ransomed children pursue holiness in all our conduct, separating ourselves from a wicked world. Peter often reminds us about the cross of Christ. Just as often, Peter turns our attention to the glory of our future inheritance. So in our passage, verse 13, for example, therefore preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that grace that is coming, it's the fullness of our salvation. It's the glorious kingdom inheritance that our Savior will at long last grant to his people at the very end of this evil age. Friends, we are always to be thinking about it, about that hope, that future grace, the fullness of glorious kingdom salvation. Always hoping for it. Because life is hard. And there are many distractions. But this glorious goal pulls us onward, pulls us upward. This great prize at the end of the race helps us to persevere, to run with focus, to run with endurance, to fight the good fight of faith. In verse 13, Peter reminds us that we are in spiritual warfare. You've heard about that a lot in this series on our Christian identity. It keeps coming up. There's a little bit of it here as well. The idea of a soldier who girds up his loins, you know, if in the ancient world, soldiers got to wrap up the private parts, protect them and get ready. Yeah, gird up the loins to go out to battle. That's what that imagery is all about. But Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind, spiritual warfare. That's literally what he says in the Greek. Gird up the loins of your mind and be sober-minded. Do you recall Paul's very similar teaching in 1 Thessalonians 5? This was the first sermon in this series on our Christian identity. Paul says, 1 Thessalonians 5:8, since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, see, armor for battle, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. The fullness of it in the future, right? Hope. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. It's not fear of God's wrath that motivates Christian living and persevering. It's not fear of wrath. No, what will motivate you is, first of all, your gratitude for what Jesus did at the cross. He died for us. And secondly, your hope for a glorious future kingdom inheritance. That final gift of God's grace in Christ. This is motivating hope. Grace. It's a sanctifying hope that leads us to separate ourselves from a wicked world. Because we know that we are children who belong to a holy God. 1 John. John's working with the same idea. Listen, 1 John 3 verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Identity. That's what we are. Children of God. Now notice the separation with the world. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears at the end, when Christ appears again, we will be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Christ purifies himself as He is pure, holy. You see, thinking about what you will be then motivates you now to live as God's holy children, which you already are in Christ. Hoping for future glory is sanctifying. It moves Christians to pursue holiness, a life set apart for a holy God, for His pleasure, for His honor, so that we separate ourselves from this wicked world to which we no longer belong. Verse 14, back to our passage, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written from Leviticus 11, you shall be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord God. The world is in the darkness of sinful rebellion against God, but He is holy. As the Apostle John says, altogether light. There's no darkness in Him at all. Absolute purity, truth, righteousness. And yet God has loved us. In amazing grace has ransomed us with the blood of His Son to make us His holy children. Dear saints, that is what we are by grace alone. We are therefore to pursue holiness in grateful obedience to our Father. Instead of conforming to the false, futile, foolish ways of the world, as though we were still in the darkness of spiritual ignorance, we must live in God's light, which requires our separation from the darkness, requires our renouncing the wicked, self-serving ways of those who are in love with the world, in love with that God who first loved us. We ransomed children pursue holiness in all our conduct. So no little island of your personal private life where you bar God from entering. Holy in all of our conduct because ransomed with the precious blood of Christ. And we can grow more and more to live this way as obedient children of a holy God. Because His own Spirit, the Spirit of holiness, lives in us and is working to renew us into the likeness of Christ. Holiness is to characterize the whole way of our Christian lives, but Peter really emphasizes thinking. It's very similar to Paul. He's always emphasizing our thinking because that is what the Lord first changes in us by His Word and Spirit. Paul says in Romans 12:2, you know the verse, be transformed by what? The renewal of your mind, so that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. The Christian's mind is to be clear and alert. Peter says, sober. Our minds are to be active in faith and hope. And yes, in fear toward God. You said, Pastor, a moment ago you said we're not motivated by fear. We're not motivated by fear of God's wrath. But Peter makes it very clear. We are to fear our God. Notice with me verse 17. Back to our passage. In verse 17, he says, if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with silver or gold, but rather with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Secondly, God's ransomed children walk in the fear of our Father, who bought our freedom at highest cost to himself. Again, my second point, God's ransomed children walk in the fear of our Father, who bought our freedom at highest cost to himself. Christians are usually happy to talk about serving God, talk about praising and thanking God, trusting or obeying God, loving God. But fearing God? That doesn't sound like a good thing. Many Christians will not even use that language anymore. They believe that loving the God who first loved us requires that we totally reject fear. I quoted from 1 John 3 a moment ago. Here's 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. God the Father loved us so much that he had Jesus, his Son, take the punishment we deserve. Therefore, as forgiven children, no more fear of God's wrath. We love him. We're at peace with God. We cast out fear. Amen. Praise God that we can cast out such fear of wrath, of damnation, fear of hell. But if a little child is going to fear an earthly father who lovingly uses painful discipline to correct disobedience, how much more ought Christians to fear our most loving Heavenly Father, who will discipline his beloved children when we conform to the wicked ways of this world? See, that's Peter's point. Verse 17, once again. If you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Peter says that God judges each one's deeds, which can lead you to think of God's wrath. I realize that. His perfect hatred for wicked rebels. But that's not Peter's point. Yes, God, in a sense, judges even his beloved children, not as enemies who get his wrath. But remember the story of Moses. I told you about it earlier. Faithful servant in all of God's house, great prophet in the Old Testament, their deliverer out of Egypt, and yet he's barred from entering the promised land for one offense, as far as we can tell from the record of Holy Scripture. We sang it from Psalm 99. Yes, he's a forgiving God, and yet he's always judging his people. Judgment begins with the house of the Lord. You know where that verse comes from? Well, that's 1 Peter. That's later in 1 Peter, end of chapter 4. Peter is simply reminding us that God is a holy judge. Yes, even toward his children. He has no wrath for us since it was all poured out on Jesus at the cross. Yet our Holy Father, who fully forgives our sinful deeds, at the same time faithfully corrects us when we stray from him. When we forget that we are exiles who no longer belong to this wicked world, but rather children who belong to God's holy family and kingdom. If you're a Christian who has grown comfortable in this world, comfortable in some sinful activity, you're conforming to the foolish, self-serving, futile, sinful ways of this world, watch out. Your Holy Father, the great King and Judge over all, is likely to give you a royal reminder that will bring you to repentance. But why not repent now? And return to God in fear and trembling precisely because of what he has done for you at the cross. That's where Peter goes. He mentions, yes, your father, he's a judge of everyone's deeds. But you know why you really ought to fear him? Verse 18, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways, sinful ways from your forefathers, not with perishable things, silver, gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, God's own son, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Beloved, fear God. Not because he might decide to destroy you in wrath, after all, but fear him because in deep love for you, the Father has obtained your redemption, has bought your freedom at highest cost to himself, the life of his own son. That's what it cost him to reconcile us sinners to himself, that we would receive adoption as sons. The cursed death of his righteous and holy son, Jesus. Many Christians settle for the forgiveness of sins through the blood of Christ crucified, but our Father never settles for forgiveness alone, because with the bloody death of Jesus, our Passover lamb, the Father has accomplished the greater exodus, our deliverance out of the bondage of sin, our freedom to walk by the Spirit in newness of life as ransomed children of God. Paul speaks of redemption in these very terms, and you've already heard it from Titus 2 a little earlier this morning. From Titus 2, verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions," separate from the wicked world, right? "To live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from hell," yes, "from the wrath we deserve," yes, but notice what Paul says in Titus 2. "He gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." Yes, we are commanded to fear God, but if we know that it cost him the life of his own son to ransom us out of our sin and misery, how could we be anything but compelled to fear God in love and to serve him in thankfulness for our salvation? The Christian's pursuit of holiness, not a matter of ritual, cultic purity, as you find throughout the Old Testament. It's entirely relational. First of all, a matter of fearing God, but secondly, friends, and I close with this point today, it's a matter of love, loving one another, especially in the family of God, loving our blood-bought brothers and sisters. So the end of our passage in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, Peter says, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God." My third and last point very briefly, God's ransomed children walk in brotherly love for each other, since we have been reborn into this family. God's ransomed children walk in brotherly love for each other since we have been reborn into this family. It's not that a Christian purifies himself by obedience to the truth, but when you are born again through the word of the gospel, you personally receive Christ by faith. He washes away the filth of your soul with his own blood and Holy Spirit. This is what makes us believers capable of truly loving God. He changes our hearts. He delivers us from the sinful corruption of our hearts. Notice in verse 22, the apostle says that our souls have been purified for a sincere brotherly love. We are therefore to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Look, if we ransomed children are serious about holiness so that we walk in the fear of the Lord as his blood-bought children, we're also going to be serious about loving each other in this family. Since we've all been so deeply loved by God and washed with the blood of His Son and reborn by His own Spirit. You know, in our flesh, beloved, we are so weak. And Peter turns us to those words from Isaiah 40. Like the grass that withers, like the flower that falls. That's who we are in our natural human condition. Weak. And so we fail to love God, often fail in our love for each other. But quoting from Isaiah 40, Peter reminds us that the word of the Lord remains forever. Verse 25. Dear saints, this word is the good news that was preached to you, and it is preached to you today. It is that imperishable seed of salvation which God has planted in your hearts. The seed that bears fruit not only in the future glory of your kingdom inheritance, but bears fruit today in your godly kingdom living as a separate people, a pilgrim people who are strangers in this world because you're God's blood-bought possession in Christ. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. John 13:35. We will never, by our own power, manifest the reality of our kingdom salvation in Christ, but He continues to wash and renew us with His word, continues to strengthen our love for God, yes, and for each other by the power of His Spirit who works in us through the Word. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, let us embrace this gospel once again and trust that our risen Savior King and elder brother Jesus will unite our hearts in the fear of our God and in love for one another. For indeed we are His blood-bought possession. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.